Oh, it is so good to see so many of you. It is just great to have you back, and I know a lot of you are online, and we look forward to kicking off next week. And it will be different, but instead of focusing on what isn't, let's focus on what is. And God is, and He has not changed. Amen. Well, I don't know what you're doing this long weekend or this COVID time, but maybe to spend some time, you get in your cohort and you play a game. It might be a new one. Settlers of Catan, Ticket to Ride, you go old school, Monopoly, the classic Rook. And away you're playing, and all of a sudden someone does something. And you go, that's not the way you're supposed to play. The other person says, well, yeah, it's the way you're supposed to play. It's the way I've always played. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Well, at that point you have a choice. It can go one of two ways. You can both dig in and say, I got to win and I'm going to do it my way. And before long, you probably have game pieces and cards flying and you leave in a huff and are frustrated for a while. Or someone could say, well, let's get out the rules. Why don't we? And so you calm down and you look at how the game was designed to be played. And you go, okay, well, let's do it that way. And you maybe both learn a little bit. And the game ends well. And the pieces don't go flying, or the cards. Life is not a game. But we enter into that choice all the time. We're human. We have conflict. It's the way it is. And right now, with COVID and everything else going on in our world, it seems like conflict is heightened. Even around COVID, we all wanted to go away, but we all have different opinions. I think of a week and the people I talk to, there are some people who think all the caution is very necessary. There are others who wonder if we're overreacting, and there are people in the middle all over the place. And there's a lot of sides around that. Because of COVID and the tensions, and sometimes people being in close quarters who haven't been, we hear stories of conflict being heightened in homes. Maybe you're experiencing that. And long before COVID, be it our friendships, our families, our marriages, our church, our community groups, our businesses, conflict is inevitable. We're looking right now at this whole theme of disruptions. We're going to end this today before we launch our new theme next week. And in the Bible, we have a lot of instances of conflict being a disruption. And sometimes the conflict ends with game pieces and cards being thrown, but not all the time. In fact, when that conflict is submitted to God, very often, it doesn't lead to disunity, but greater unity. As human beings, conflict is inevitable. That disruption is inevitable. It's going to happen. But as followers of Jesus, disunity does not need to be inevitable. Conflict does not need to lead to disunity. And today we're going to look at a time in the life of the early church, a disruption of conflict came that was very, very serious and significant. The early church was born out of Judaism. And the first followers of Jesus were Jewish. But the church grew, and we see it expand beyond Jewish boundaries. So now you have people coming to Christ who never knew about the Jewish law. And one of the big things in the Jewish law, if you were going to be part of the people of God, you had to be circumcised. That was their initiation rite. But Gentiles, people who aren't Jewish, are coming to Christ. Some of the staunch people out of Jewish background are saying, they're not circumcised. How can they be the people of God? How can they be saved? Others are saying, wait a minute. It's because Jesus died on the cross we have a relationship with God, not the external stuff. And this is a big conflict. The grace of Christ is at stake. But instead of the cards getting thrown, the church gathered and said, let's talk. And they dealt with some very strong opinion on both sides. And in the end, they came to a resolution and they drafted a letter and they sent it. Let me give you how this ends. They sent it up to that church where non-Jewish people would read it along with their Jewish brothers and sisters. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, they carried the letter, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. And after spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. So where it started out as cards and game pieces, the potential was there to be thrown around. Two people come and say, we have a solution. And the people go, that's awesome. And they sent them off with peace, and the church grew. Because the disruption of conflict did not have to lead to the disruption of disunity. Why? What happened? Today I want to look at some of the movements, the dynamic movements that are part of moving from conflict to unity instead of conflict to disunity. All right? What are some of the dynamics of dealing with conflict in a godly way? The first one is this. It's a movement from I win to God wins. If we're going to see conflict result in unity, we move from I have to win to God wins. Now, let me sum this up with a story. One of the most polarizing things we're seeing as we look south of the border is the political parties and everything going on. Something so different happened a couple of years ago. They have a mid-year election down there. So it was 2018, the state of Vermont. And two people, different parties down there, okay, Democrat, Republican, were debating. And they had a serious debate. But as the debate was coming to an end, they both asked the moderator for a little extra time. And of course, everyone thought they want to get the last jab in. But instead, they said, no, we want to play you a song. And the Democrat, Lucy Rogers, pulled out her cello. And the Republican, Zach Mayo, pulled out his guitar. And together, they made music. And a stunned audience went, wow. Did they have different opinions? Absolutely. But what they were able to do is see that far beyond that, this nation, this state, is way more important than if I win. See? Now let's apply this to the church and us and our conflict with one another, with people. It's so easy to get focused on I win. In fact, this whole conflict starts that way. Acts 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch, were teaching the believers, unless you're circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you can't be saved. Well, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Okay? My side wins. No, Paul and Barnabas say, my side wins. And sharp debate. But then the posture changed. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders. Someone with some wisdom said, whoa, stop. We got to find out what God wants. So they have this meeting in Jerusalem. Let me read the end of it, verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That's their solution. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And they give the solution. But before we get to that, and we'll get there later, do you see the shift in posture? I've got to have it my way. No, I've got to have it my way. The people of God get together and they say, no, the Holy Spirit wants it that way. Then there's a solution. We sang today about a God in heaven who is writing a story. And if only in our conflict, we stop wanting to write my end of the story and we get back to his. One of the pieces, the images of conflict for me that help. So often in conflict in our world, I'm on one side, you're on the other. The conflict is here, I have to win. Biblically, when we're in conflict, we get to the same side and the conflict is there and we put Jesus on top. And we say, Jesus, what's the answer to the conflict? That we move forward together. That's his heart. John 17. When Jesus prayed for us, who had come to Christ through the message of the disciples. That's us. How does he pray? Verse 22. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that we may be one. They may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. So they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. The heart of God, the value of God, the mission of God is that we be united. And how do we do that? We come and say, God, guide us. What are your values? What's your heart? What's your way forward? And we're still going to have different opinions, but boy, it changes. When no longer do I have to win, but God wins. And I even come at the conversation with God's values guiding me. I think one of the most important questions we can think about and discuss is this one. Why is a win-lose posture destructive when entering into conflict? And what are some practical ways to keep our focus on God's perspective, purposes, truth, values? Conflict moves to unity when we move from having to win to saying, God, you win. Second movement is movement from a speaking mouth to a listening ear. Movement from speaking to listening, from the mouth to the ear. Came across a fascinating little story. Apparently in the 90s, with all the Balkan wars that we heard about, all these landmines were set. There's like square miles, crazy land that has landmines, and there's a lot of injury because of it. And so part of the answer is, how do you get rid of the landmines? They knew they could find animals to train, especially dogs, to sniff out the TNT, and they would go find them. Unfortunately, the animals, the dogs were too heavy, and it was dangerous. So they found the honeybee. True story, in Croatia. They found that honeybees, as they smelled for nectar, if you put the smell of TNT with it, guess what? They would buzz over that landmine field, and they would keep landing right where the landmines were. So you got this powerful landmine, explosive. How do you counter it? With the soft response of a honeybee. Wow. See, what's happening right away, even in this, you got Paul and Barnabas, you got the other people, and they're coming at landmine, 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 landmine. Someone says, whoa, let's listen to each other. So back to Acts 15, they do it. Verse 5, some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, the more Jewish side, had come to Christ as Jews. The Old Testament, we have as the Old Testament, it was their law, it was important to them. They said the Gentiles must be circumcised, required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider the question after much discussion. Okay, much discussion. This isn't just them making one sentence. This is, tell me more, tell me more. And I think they're finding out that you've got people who have come to Christ and they believe in Christ, but their whole concept of following God and being the people of God has to do with how we eat with one another and what it means to be initiated into the community. And they find out how deep it is in them. And they go, okay, we've heard you. Let's hear the other side. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel. God, who knows the heart, showed he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He didn't discriminate between us and them. Go down to verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. So you've listened to one side. This is important. This is significant. This is meaningful. Then let's listen to the other side. We hear you. But listen to us. Can you see how God has called us to people who aren't Jewish and never were circumcised? And we shared to them about Jesus. And guess what? God's presence came among them in the Holy Spirit, and he made it obvious. They weren't circumcised, but the fruit and the evidence of Christ in them was there. Ah, now they've heard each other. And now we go, now we know why this is important to you. Now we see why you believe this. Because I'm listening. You see, the problem in conflict is this. It's really easy, quickly, for me to mistake my way for the right way. I'm able to see your prejudices and your biases, not mine. I'm able to see my thought process. Obviously, I've thought through this. I've prayed through this. And we assume you haven't. None of it might be true. We come to unity when we listen. Where is that other person coming from? Let me give you a real practical thing that hit me. These masks, they're inconvenient. And I got to admit, you know, is it too much? It's my question. Then I'm reading through, I get different stuff sent to me, preaching websites and everything, and this one news story of someone who simply asked the question, what does this mask say when I put it on? He said, basically this, when I put on this mask says, I respect you. I respect you. Frankly, I don't know the last few days if I've been exposed to the virus. I don't know that. I respect that you might think that's important. I don't know if you have underlying conditions. I don't know if someone in your family has had the virus and it's very personal to you. I don't know. So I put this on and I say, I respect you. I try to see things your way. And it changes it, doesn't it? From its kind of inconvenient. Because I'm trying to get in your shoes. Conflict moves to unity when we move from I win to God wins, when we move from speaking to listening. Next, when we move from self-reliance in solving this thing to prayerful discernment. When I stop thinking, I've got to solve this, to God, what's your way? You know, when I think of self-reliance, one time I think back to this time, boy, we're talking almost 30 years ago when I was kind of young and foolish enough to think I could move a piano downstairs by myself. Not a good idea. I remember, you know, the stairs are here, and I kind of pull it to the edge, and I'm standing down there thinking, okay, we're just going to pull it off the steps now. Kunk, 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 kunk. I'm still here. I lived. But very quickly, I thought, you don't move a piano by yourself. And I called in some help. I think some of us fear conflict and it goes bad because our experience has been, I got to do this myself. And it becomes a mess. And if we look at Acts 15, there's so much help around conflict where we can prayerfully discern what God is up to. What are some of the resources? Again, verse 28. They're concluding the response and they're writing a letter. In the letter, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Two resources there, the Holy Spirit. We get in conflict. God is with us. We can ask Him, God, what's your perspective? We can listen. We can stop. We can discern. We can pray and say, God, I need you in this conflict. I need you to help me not win. I need you to see it your way. The other thing, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I need other people. Sometimes I need someone objective where I can come along and say, I don't know if I'm seeing this right. Without gossiping and using names even, here's the situation. Help me hear my heart. Or sometimes we need mediators. I don't know how that happened. Oop, there we go. Sometimes we need mediators. We're stuck, and there's other people who can come along and help us hear each other. That's what happened in Acts 15. So we got prayer, God's Spirit to help us. We got one another. We got the Word. God has given us His truth and His values. We start at verse 13. Again, they've had this conversation, then 13. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon Peter has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for His name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. So what's James saying? We've listened.
We've listened to this side. We've listened to this side. But let's listen to what God has given us in His Word. This quote from the prophets, "After this I'll return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild. I'll restore it, that the rest of mankind may see the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name." James is saying, we've heard from each other, we've listened, but we listen to God in an attitude of prayer, together discerning His Word. No, the Word may not address specifically every conflict, but the values that give us answer, the heart of God that tells us how to talk, the mission of God that loves people and wants to extend to them dignity, respect, and ultimately the truth of the gospel. The question becomes, when I get in conflict, how am I going to fix this? No. The question is, God, what is your answer? Who are some people who can be part of helping me see your perspective and ultimately take me into your word and how it speaks to this? Three movements. From I win to God wins. The movement from my having to speak to listening. And the movement from self-reliance, I'm going to figure this out, to God, guide me. And having done all that, there's one more movement. And it's the movement from the place of figuring it all out forward. And the fourth movement is that we move forward with forgiveness and with humility. We move forward with forgiveness and humility. We come back to chapter 15, verse 20. Here's the answer. "Instead, we should write to this people with this argument, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogue every Sabbath." Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. Two things here. They didn't just send Paul and Barnabas because they were with one side of the argument. They sent Judas, very Jewish name, and Silas, very Greek name. They modeled that, you know what, in the end, it's us coming together, it's us forgiving. Forgiveness means there was sharp debate, but we've worked through that, and we're not keeping score anymore. We want to start new and fresh. But they did that with humility. But here's some things I want you to do. And they gave four different, I don't have time to go into these, four different things I want you to follow. Three of them had to do with being able to sit down with someone and enjoy a meal. They were dietary. For these Jews who had grown up, and whenever they ate, these were the laws they kept. Even if new believers came and they weren't circumcised, they didn't want to make it hard for them to sit down with their Jewish brothers and sisters. Let's move forward together, and that's going to take humility on our part. It'd be so easy for the people on the not circumcised to say, "This was all your issue. Get with us." God said, "You have not understood where they're coming from. And there's some little adjustments you can make." See, forgiveness means I'm not going to hold this against you. But then reconciliation requires humility. To rebuild trust. To make adjustments. To own my piece of the pie. And say, how together can we work on God's resolution, moving to go forward with forgiveness and humility? So I leave you this question. Where might God be inviting you to move from a direction of disunity to one of unity? Because today we come to the table. If we are holding a grudge with somebody, we shouldn't partake. Not unless we can forgive them right here and right now. Because this is all about God's forgiveness. This is about Him not holding our sin against us. And he says, when you come, you remember that and you extend that. Maybe in our hearts right now, we need to say, God, I need to release this person. Right now, I'm choosing to forgive them. That I come here right. And I don't have to win. You do. I don't have to have everyone hear my side. I need to listen. I don't need to fix this on my own, but I can look into your word and pray and get the discernment of the body and move forward, not with cards and game pieces scattered, but with us being on the same page. Oh, it's a weird time. It's a time in which conflict is inevitable. But by the grace of God, disunity does not need to be inevitable. Let's pray. God, thank you for this very clear picture. We've seen all summer the Bible does not hide disruption. Does not make life look easy. Disruption is part of life, but so is your presence. You are good and you are God and you are here. Father, as we come to your table, no, we don't earn a place. But at the same time, we don't take lightly what you've done. You are worthy. We've sung that all morning. You are worthy. And God, you're simply calling us to come. Open our hearts. Say, God, I'm human. There's many ways in which I want to win. I confess that. Father, there's even people who I've seen as the enemy, and they're not. And I choose to forgive them. I want to listen. And God, thank you that this table reminds us of how lavishly your grace then flows. So God, as we come to the table, may it be with open hearts, surrendering our agendas to you, moving forward in you, even as we symbolically ingest these symbols of your very presence, that we recognize the reality of your presence in us and with us, and we thank you for it and want to live out of it to your glory. Draw us together as your people, building our lives on you who alone are worthy. We pray.